All right. Well, welcome to Mornings for the Master. Here we are on this great Wednesday morning, and we're glad to have you with us today. Richard and I are with you to study Ephesians chapter 5 today. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you, you can go ahead and be turning to that. We always take a moment and welcome those folks that are regularly listening to us. So we certainly say hi to Miss Frida out there on the highway listening to us. We know you're listening, so good morning to you. And Miss Ann Morgan down in Winsboro, she listens on a regular basis, and so we welcome you. And Mom and Dad in Franklin, Tennessee, we're grateful to have you listening today. And certainly all those that are in our audience today, we are thankful to have you with us. Glad that you're on the Gospel Radio Network, and certainly we would be thankful to you if you take a few minutes today and tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network, because word of mouth is perhaps our best form of advertisement. So we would appreciate that very much. If we can do anything for you, as Brian will mention at our close, you can contact us through office@tgrn.org. Or if you have a programming note, something you'd like to get in contact with us about, you can call. You can get in contact at mornings@tgrn.org. We'd certainly be glad to hear from you today, and be glad to announce a meeting or something along those lines for you if you need our help. And speaking of which, we do have a bulletin board view of a few things that we'll mention to you this morning, as we try to do every morning on Mornings for the Master. So we'll start right at the top and go down to Tyler. What's the first thing going on, my brother?
Well, we've got the Broadway Searching the Scriptures Forum that is scheduled for this year. Date that I have on this is September 19 through the 21st, September 19 through the 21st. It'll begin at 7 p.m. each evening there, and we'll broadcast that live, Lord willing, on the Gospel Radio Network, as we have for the past several years. I know that you'd benefit if you would take part in that, but that is the Broadway congregation located there just off of Broadway on Cumberland Drive, in Tyler, Texas.
Mm-hmm. That'll be a good... I remember listening to that last year on TGRN on the replay. That was great. And it wasn't just an hour. It was like an hour and a half or an hour and 45. Yeah. They went on and on. It was great. Also, if you're in the Ohio area or if you're headed that way around September the 27th, we'd like to announce to you that there at the Mershon Auditorium, the Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio, is hosting the Great Debate of 2016, and so Mr. Alexander Rosenberg, who is a professed atheist, will stand toe-to-toe with Ralph Gilmore, who is associated with Fried Hardman, and they will be attacking the subject of the existence, the existence of God, and there's more that will come about that. And we'll certainly have more about that as the day approaches, but be aware of that, September the 27th there in Columbus, Ohio. And you can certainly check it out at www.thegreatdebate16.com.
All right, ladies, you have an opportunity on October the 1st, beginning at 9 a.m. It'll go through 2 p.m., for a Ladies' Day at the Edgewood Church of Christ there in Edgewood, Texas. Carla Sparks is going to be speaking that day. The theme is Fill My Cup. They ask that you RSVP by September 27. For information, give them a call, 214-563-6825. Again, that is going to be October the 1st.
All right. And also, October the 1st through the 5th, our brother Kevin with the New Boston Congregation has got us a new flyer here for the fall gospel meeting that they're having there, the New Boston Church of Christ. They have invited Mike Price to come to town, and he is going to speak that week on Church of Christ Evangelize. And so that begins Saturday at 9 a.m. with an evangelism seminar. And then Sunday, the regular worship times, 9:30, 10, 25, and 6. But then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, as you have opportunity, they'll be meeting there at New Boston at 7 p.m. each night. And so Kevin has invited you to call if you need some more information, you want to know a little bit more about Brother Price, or maybe some lodging information, just call him at 903-628-2891, or you can find him on the web at newbostoncoc.org.
And I'm not sure if that Saturday time is correct on this flyer or not. I remember seeing something the other day. So double-check that Saturday time before you head over there by giving them a call or going to newbostoncoc.org.
All right.
Ladies in Christ, Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat for 2016 is scheduled and planned Thursday through Saturday, October the 6th through the 8th. It's going to be at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. It's going to cost $60 for the ladies and $30 for the young ladies, 15 to 21. It's all-inclusive, and the monies are due with the registration forms. Speakers include Catherine Baker from Maud, Lacey Crow from Hobbs, New Mexico, Jalay Guthrie from Wharton, Holly McCormack from Atlanta, Texas, and Sandy Smith from Fort Worth. Now, they need you to get those registration forms in just as quick as you can. Mm-hmm. I think September 1 is their working deadline. But you can give them a call, 325-600-4143, or go to texasladiesinchrist.org. From there, you can download a PDF of the registration form as well as other information that's needed.
And it's not too soon to start talking about the TGRN banquet yet, is it? Can we go ahead and talk about that? November the 5th, I think it is?
November the 5th and 6th, we'll have our Gospel Radio Network Lectures and Supporters Banquet.
All right.
And Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace is what we're going to be looking at this year.
Mm.
And so we hope that you will make plans to come and to be with us. If you're not in the area and you need to come and have a place to stay, hey, give us a call.
Yeah.
Let us know. We'll get you some housing with folks. We have a limited amount of housing. First come, first serve on those, but give us a call and we'll do our best. You can reach us at the building at 903-537-4129 mm-hmm. for housing information. You can always shoot us an email at office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org as well.
Absolutely. We are a hospitable people. Miss Frida's got her a new living quarters. I bet she'd put some young lady up with her.
Yeah, she's almost moving into that. I saw Ryan out there both times that I drove by him earlier, and he was sitting out there working on things. So maybe he'll have it out pretty soon.
Oh, boy.
And then there are a couple of ladies' days in November. We'll just let you know more about them. There's one going to be at the North Jefferson congregation and one at the North Main congregation in Malvern, Arkansas. One in Mount Pleasant, Texas, one in Malvern. We'll give you that information as the date approaches.
All right. So lots of stuff going on. This is the time of the year, you know, when the fall starts to come around. A lot of meetings start to be popping up. And so we'll have more information coming about those, and we'll continue to mention those that you send us. So take a minute and call us or email us at those addresses that we gave you earlier, office@tgrn or mornings@tgrn, and let us announce those things for you. We'd be glad to do that. All right, well, before us this morning, we have 33 verses of wonderful text to study with you this morning. Ephesians is a wonderful book, and we have the opportunity, we mentioned yesterday, Ryan and I had the opportunity to mention that worthy walk, and so we talk a little bit more about that walking, and even as we begin here in verse 1, imitating. As we begin today. And so, as you have your word open there together, we'll try to break this into some good bite-sized pieces this morning and try to comment along the way. And so, if you're open with us to Ephesians 5, then let's read together the first five verses.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. And neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
All right. I had to make a little bit of a change right there. I was in Galatians 5, and I thought, man, that doesn't sound anything like what he is reading there. So we're back in Ephesians 5 now. And, you know, I like the way the American Standard reads there. Be ye therefore imitators of God. Sounds like 1 Corinthians, was that 11:1, where Paul makes that beautiful statement, to be imitators of me as I am of God. And so we are to follow the great example. You know, I know that your son Jacob, as he grew up, he wanted to imitate Dad. You know, he walks in your footsteps, you know, when you're at the beach, and he wants to clear his throat the same way the same way you do. He wants to imitate Dad and be like Dad when he grows up. And what do you know? He was a gospel preacher, just like Dad. And so, you know, when we think even spiritually now, we want to imitate our Father. And he has given us a great example in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have these marching orders that we can find in so very many places in the Scripture. You know, Matthew 5 in the great Sermon on the Mount. At verse 48, Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect, that idea complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete or perfect. Luke 6 and verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And so we have a great pattern to follow. And so since we have the pattern, then guess what? Let's just follow the pattern and be happy with that, because that is what is going to lead us to heaven. We found out those in verse 5 just a moment ago that won't enter into that restful peace. And so we want to be interested in following the pattern that God has given us. And so what a perfect life that Jesus lived, and a great example for us to follow. We are to walk in love. You know, about verse 15 yesterday, Ryan and I talked about speaking the truth in love. We had some comments along those lines. And so walk in love. God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so walk in godly love, as Christ also hath loved us. You know, this is that wonderful, abounding agape love that we have the opportunity to look at. This kind of love that God has for us, we are to have for him and for one another as we live together. And so we want to do good to others the way God seeks to do good for us. So we have a great opportunity before us today to understand what God wants of us. And we are to walk in love, have the mind of Christ in you. There was no other person more loving that walked the face of this earth than the Son of Man. And so we have this obligation before us. Walk in love. I don't think that was a suggestion or an idea, but it was a command. We are to do this in order to be pleasing to God. So walk in love here's a simile, as Christ also has loved us and given himself. Wow. We'll have more to say about that as it talks about the church.
Right. You know, and that's here we have that. I mean, this is what Jesus had said with this new commandment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when asked about what the greatest commandment was, he said, well, the first is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he said, the second is likened to the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm.
And upon these two hang all the commandments of God.
Right.
But then this new commandment, he gives something that is even grander. The love, the speaking the truth in love that he had spoken in the previous chapter.
Mm-hmm.
But here he now tells us that we're going to walk in love. And this qualifier is not as you love yourself.
Mm.
It's, you know, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there's that manner in which we're to love. It's
right.
That greater love.
Romans 5:8 comes to mind. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ has, or God has his love on display, right?
Right.
Giving of his son. Certainly didn't deserve it, but he loved me so very much. And so when you think about what Christ did, his whole mission here was basically just sacrificial, wasn't it? He served every single day in some capacity, and certainly we see that at the cross, the great sacrifice that he makes for us.
You know, and first, a lot of times we talk about the love that God displayed in John 3:16. You know,
yes,
for
yes,
God
yes,
so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in 1 John 3 and verse 16, John gives us even some more information. He says, this is how we even perceive love. Hmm. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Hmm.
You know, and so there is that, again, that sacrificial love that you're talking about.
Absolutely. You know, we could go on, you know, all show long with just talking about the sacrifices of heaven that has been made for us. And so, you know, we understand the way that we are to live, this walking in love, walking in Christ. You know, that's the reasonable service that you read about over in Romans chapter 12. I mean, this is your logical service for all that he's done for you, then walk in love. But fornication, verse 3, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, right? Because this doesn't become you. We have these unclean things that are mentioned here. These things that should not even be, that's, you know, the Corinthians had a problem, didn't they?
Right. You know, that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles.
It's pretty bad, huh?
That this man had his father. Right. And so, yeah. You know, that it's named among those folks. It ought not be named among Christians.
That's right. Right, absolutely. And so don't even get involved in that. Don't get close to it. I loved your son had a sermon one time, and I don't remember where I was when I heard it, but he was talking about painting Easton's room. Mm-hmm. And he said, I'm not a very good painter. He said, but you know what? The closer I got to the paint, the more I got on me. You know, it splatters off the roller. It splatters off the, you know, the brush. He said, but the farther you are away from it, you know, you get more on the floor than on you, you know. And so that's a good example with sin. You know, you don't want to even get close to it. You know, you end up getting it on you, as it were. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, these things that amount to nothing. You know, the other night I mentioned very briefly in my sermon that all of Jesus' words were beneficial. They were all meaningful. Every one of them was useful. And so why couldn't we try to live to that standard? You know, some of these stories that we tell that might even somehow or another, even in sideways fashion, hurt somebody or damage somebody. This emptiness, this jesting, you know, we should be careful about what we do with our tongues. You know, James 3 has a lot to mention about the tongue, and certainly it is those things that come out of an impure heart that cross the lips that cause us to defile ourselves. So be careful with what you say, and be careful what you say. You know, this foolishness, this jesting, things that benefit nobody. You know, just stay as far away from that as you can. Verse 5, Richard read, for this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, these individuals, right, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And you could go on to Revelation 21:27. These are no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so these things will not enter in. So if you're a partaker of that, you've already been shown what your destination is going to be. And so stay away from those things, right?
And, you know, again, as Paul had mentioned in other places as well, you know, covetous, which is idolatry. Well, he says this covetous man is an idolater. You know,
sure,
and
enough.
That's what he is, because he's not serving God. He's serving money.
Mm-hmm.
He warned in the letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that because some loved it so much, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Bad news.
The English Standard in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the ESV, I like how it says it. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Boom. That's
okay,
it.
There's your God. Money is your God. You worship dead presidents.
Right.
That's what a covetous man is. He is an idolater.
Right.
And in our country today, it is easy to become an idolater.
Sure is.
Of dead presidents.
Absolutely. And so certainly reminds me of Colossians 3. You know, you put this to death, and then you put this to work.
That's right.
You know, mortify that, and then put this in its place. You know, fill it up with the good.
And that's, you know, here's the thing, that we're going to walk in love as Christ loved us. Well, what did he do? He made the sacrifice. Right. He put to death self for us. And so we're going to put to death self and these selfish desires, as he'd already mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, all of these things, this old man and these old desires, they're going to be put to death because we love God in Christ.
That's right. That's right. And so we have this wonderful launch out this morning in the first five verses, you know, this walking in love, walking in the light, walking in the great pattern that God has given us. And now we kind of transition in the next couple of verses, you know, and we see that we're not to live as evil men live, you know. And so we kind of broaden the conversation. So if you still got your copy open with us this morning, let's together read verses 6 through 10.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord.
Boy, that's a beautiful piece of Scripture, brother. Let no man deceive you with vain words. You know, certainly I'm reminded of the teachings that we found over in Galatians 1. People were being deceived, you know, with these Judaizing teachers, you know, causing them to still practice in, you know, this circumcision of the flesh. And he just mentioned, you know, this jesting in the verses before that we just saw, this foolish talking. And now we see this vain words, emptiness, you know, this idea of just blah, 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 really. There's no meaning. There's no eternal benefit to these words. Don't be deceived. Let no man beguile you, we might say, of your inheritance. You see over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, if maybe you've got your column reference available there in your Bible, same thing, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, that we see here in this verse number 6, the wrath of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I want nothing to do with the wrath of God. I've listened to Jesus talk about Gehenna. I have listened to what is found there, and I want nothing to do with it.
You know, the wrath of God that comes upon the children of disobedience, you know, those who do not obey. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9.
Right.
You know, when he returns in flaming, with flaming fire and vengeance, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel.
Yep.
That's a disobedient individual.
Right. So we are to give ourselves to the opposite, obviously, that is pleasing, obedience, right?
Hebrews 5:8-9, so that he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Obedience is where we need to be. Verse 7, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, right? We need to be careful about our associations. I know that we read that iron sharpens iron. There are benefits to good companions, and so we need to pick our friends wisely, you know. We have wonderful opportunities within the brotherhood to spend time at gospel meetings with one another, go to gospel singings. I got a text the other night from a congregation that said, come and have an ice cream fellowship with us. Always looking for opportunities to fellowship one with another. And so spend time around your brothers and sisters, you know, because at the end of the day, we're going to be spending eternity together. And so let's get friendly right now. And don't be hanging around those that would deceive you or beguile you of your inheritance in heaven.
You know, here he says you're going to be partakers. Do not be partakers, therefore, with them. John had something to say about that in 2 John 9-11, about those who would come, who transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, for they have not God, but those who abide in the doctrine of Christ have both the Father and the Son. He says, now, if anyone comes and brings this doctrine, do not bid him Godspeed, for he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You know, I think it's very interesting. We're about to have these two children. We're either a child of God or we're a child of Satan. We're either a child of light or we're a child of darkness. We're either a child of disobedience or a child of obedience. And, you know, he has them here. These are the children of disobedience, and you're children of light. And that's why we're following him as dear children in chapter 5, verse 1.
And so what we're seeing here is the idea of fellowship. You have a place, a location of fellowship, and it's not with them, right? You need to be concerned with the fellowship that Christ has to offer by walking as a child of light in love, as we began. For you were sometimes darkness, but guess what? Now you're light in the Lord. And so walk just that way. You know, when the kids leave the house sometimes, you say, now, you remember who you're representing. You're wearing mom and daddy's name, so you be careful how you act out there. And we do the same thing with the church. We don't want to do anything that's going to bring reproach upon the church or upon the bride of Christ.
And yesterday, they had a funeral for Brother Floyd Kirkland, one of the elders of the Atlanta congregation. And his son Marshall got up and spoke, and the grandchildren got up and spoke. And that was one thing, you know, remember whose you are and who you are, you know. And that's exactly right. You can tell a lot about a person. You know, you can look at somebody and go, I know who your daddy is. Man, you look just like your daddy. And here, who is your father? Do we look like our father? Are we going to be, you know, representing children of light or children of darkness? People will know who our father is.
Jesus said, let your light shine.
That's right.
And glorify God. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, the result of living this life that has been prescribed for us, following the pattern, it's going to produce fruit. And anybody that knows anything about agriculture, I saw a bumper sticker the other day in a friend of mine's truck. It said, if you eat, you're involved in agriculture. I love that. But he says, vegetables and other such plants, they cannot thrive in darkness. Now, we all understand that. And so guess what? As children of light, we have to be in the light to thrive. And the fruit is going to follow if we're living that particular pattern of life. And so verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so this idea, Mr. Barnes has in his notes, the meaning is that by so living, you will make a fair trial of what is acceptable to the Lord. Right? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and verse number 2. And so this idea of standing acceptable before God, right? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. And so we have this opportunity before us as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Notice that fruit is born. The glory goes to God. God is the one that gives the increase. So many different things that we could comment on now. But as since we are children of light, then live that way. Walk that way. Act that way. Talk that way. What did the kids used to say? Walk the walk, talk the talk. And so if you're going to wear the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian, then walk that way and act that way. In verses 11 through 14, we kind of get more of an insight look at the idea of this fellowship with the works of darkness, right? He says, don't be partakers with them. Keep your distance. And so it seems like he would embellish on this just a little bit more as we go forward for verses 11 through 14.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
Hmm. That's the location, right? And so we have a marching order before us here again. Have no fellowship, have no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? Remember, Jesus and others have said in days gone by that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But rather reprove them. And so I'm reminded of one of the sermons that you told me about in your days gone by, Richard, where you invited folks to come back that evening and say, we're going to call some names tonight. And people were a little skittish, I believe, from what you told me, and you called out Satan. And you talked about the works, and you talked about these individuals that were remembered for, like Demas, departing from the faith. And so we have an opportunity and an obligation to call out these unfruitful works, reprove them for what they are, because that's what light does. You know, so many people that say that they can't stand studying the Bible or talking about the Bible and whatnot. Really, if you get right down to the nuts and bolts of it, it's because their sin is exposed, all right? And I don't like to read about that, and you've heard... I'm going blank now. Was it Martin Luther who said that James was a right strawy epistle?
Yeah.
You know, cut that one out of my book, you know, this application book. I don't need it. I don't want it. And so it's...
You know, Jesus said in John 3 and verse 20, you know, there about it, for everyone who does evil hates the light.
Right.
And neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, reproved, King James exposed. New King, as it does here. And that's what he said is going to expose these unfruitful works.
Mm.
Shine the light on them, and people get uncomfortable with it. And that's what happens when sometimes, you know, when you preach a sermon, like I tell people all the time, I'm not necessarily aiming at anyone.
Right.
When I prepare a sermon, I ask three questions to myself.
Mm-hmm.
What did I need when I was struggling with this?
Mm-hmm.
What do I need because I am, or what do I, you know, what do I feel that I would need if I ever had to?
Right.
You know, basically. But sometimes you come in and the light of God's word is going to hit you.
Yeah.
It's one brother put it this way: it's a two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. It's going to hit us all every once in a while.
That's right. And thanks be to God. And so we have this order to reprove. We have this order to let the light shine. Maybe you've been in a situation in visitation where you walk in, you turn on a light, and the cockroaches or other bugs would scatter. That's what the light does. It causes evil to scatter, you know, those things that are done in darkness. And so light will dispel darkness. Verse 12, he says, it's a shame to speak of those things which of them are done even in secret. Now, you know that God knows everything. God knows all, and certainly those things, even if you and I don't know them on this side of eternity, God does, and they will be judged in the last day for those things. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at the end there, all of those talking about the same thing. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. It's always the power of the word. You know, that's what... Paul would say, even in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power is in the gospel. The light is in the word of God. And the ability to dispel darkness, as Jesus did everywhere he went, is made possible by the truth that'll make you free. He says in Galatians chapter 4, and verse 16, I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Some people that you have discussions with shut the door in your face and will never talk to you again. So I've become your enemy because I showed you the way to heaven? Really? And then verse 14 you read, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. I was sharing an idea earlier with the idea of going up and down these two-lane roads. You never know when somebody's going to fall asleep or start texting. They're going to cross that line. And, you know, that's like a person sleeping in a car you know, the only way that they're going to be able to correct the problem, avoid a crash or maybe even death, is to wake up.
That's it.
Grab the steering wheel. And that's the same picture that we see here. Wake up, man. Do those things that we're supposed to be doing. Get in the light. Stay in the light where safety is found.
And he says Christ is going to give you that light because Christ is the light. John chapter 1, you know, verses, well, all those first eight or so verses there, you know, dealing with the fact that he is, you know, that he is in the light shined in the darkness and the darkness couldn't overcome it. And, you know, Christ will give you light to expose.
Right.
I think about Philippians 2 when he says, do all things without murmuring or disputing that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, or without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in this world.
Hmm.
You know, and that's that reflective light that's there. Christ gives the light.
Right. And so we have that opportunity. We have that marching order there in Philippians to hold forth the word of life as the pillar and the ground of the church, the truth, the church. So what a wonderful way that we're being shown how and what to do here by Paul, the inspired apostle. And he keeps on marching. He's going to talk a little bit about walking in wisdom now in the next couple of verses. So if you're with us still, let's read together verses 15 through 21.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, or in the fear of God.
So I like this idea of walking circumspectly. You know, I think of, you know, circumference. I think of carefulness. A lot of things come to my mind. And so I'm looking at what's around me, you know, like when we were at camp. I don't just look at what's in front of me when I'm walking at night. I look what's around me, you know, what's coming up behind me. And so I've got this idea in my mind here with walking circumspectly, you know, accurately, carefully, making sure there's no deviation from duty, as some of our scholars have shown us in their Greek knowledge. I'm looking at what's going on around me, you know, because if there's a trap set for me, I don't want to step in it, you know. And so it seems like if we've got our priorities in order, then maybe we are then a circumspect people. Matthew 6 and verse 33, I know you know it well, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, 1 to 3, seek those things which are above. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, we've got a plethora of things that we have on our to-do list even today. We have a responsibility to walk a particular way. And notice that there are pitfalls that have been set by the adversary. And so walk circumspectly, not as fools who would walk out in the dark without a flashlight, right?
Yeah, with flip-flops on at camp.
Carl, you know, so.
But, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, the reason as well, this idea of a circumspect walk because of what Jesus said about the path that we're on in Matthew chapter 7. Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, straight is the path, he says. You know, it's that idea of a difficult, one that you have to be mindful as you're walking along it, and so you're walking circumspectly.
It's almost like a thought with every step.
Every step.
Every step, you know. Right. You know, we say, oh, think before you speak. Well, think before you walk.
Choose your steps wisely.
That's it. That's it. Absolutely. So great, great admonitions for us in this idea of walking circumspectly. And notice, everybody wants to be known as wise, not as fools. And so here you have the choice to make. You can walk as a fool, or you can walk as a wise individual, redeeming the time. you know, we used to redeem S&H green steps years ago. We'd go in and get us a new iron, or we'd go in and get us a new toaster oven.
Right. We, you know? We understand that. Gathering Coke bottles and
redeem them.
Buy it back from them.
Yeah, take advantage. You know, we pray for opportunities. And so when God gives us an opportunity, buy it up. Take advantage of it. Walk through the door. You know, do good unto all. Galatians chapter 6, as we've had time to look at. And so one brother put it this way. He says, our time is our life. What you do with your time is what you're doing with your life. I like that. That's a great bumper sticker for any of us. And so time is precious. Use it wisely. How many minutes do you have left in your life? Well, as we start to get older, Richard has brought to my attention, I've got more minutes behind me than I do in front of me now. So,
all things,
you know,
being equal.
That's right. So, you know, walk wisely. Use every moment wisely to the best of your ability and glorify God in the process. Be an example, right? The days are evil that are around us. Take an opportunity today to be an example to someone else. Show the love of Christ in what it is that you're doing and saying. You know, in order for us to do the Lord's will and to know what is right and wrong, shouldn't we study along the way? Shouldn't we be schooled?
You know, especially here when he makes this point about knowing what the will of the Lord is.
That's it.
Do not be unwise, but understand what the, you know, everybody had that WWJD.
Yeah.
But they didn't have a clue what Jesus would do.
No.
You have to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is if you're going to do the will of the Lord.
He wouldn't be watching that movie, or he wouldn't be drinking in that bar. I mean,
right. I mean, would you have to leave Jesus in the car when you went somewhere?
And so here we go in verse 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What a beautiful piece of scripture that is. The American Standard says, be not drunken with wine, where is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, plucking those heartstrings. That's another good topic that we could fall off into right now, instrumental music and the like. But notice, we have an obligation then to be filled with that which is productive. You know, fill your mind with the Lord's will. You know, some people, I watch them on, they say these kids, they've got their earbuds in on the bus. And I'm telling you, they know every single word to every single song that I can tell because their lips are constantly moving. You know, could we do the same thing with Scripture and just be repeating the entire book of James or, you know, it's absolutely possible. If you can memorize that many songs in a one-hour bus ride, then you can know that much Scripture as well. And so filled with the Spirit, as opposed to being filled with alcohol. We are commanded to sing. The instrument is our heart, and we are to pluck the strings of our heart. If we were to dig deeper into that Greek word solo for sing, and we have an obligation to sing what God has prescribed us to sing. I've heard people before suggest that we could hum, you know, during, you know, the Lord's Supper, giving or something, but there's no teaching and admonishing going on with humming, right? And so we are to teach, we are to sing, we are to do those things that God has instructed us to do. And with hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms, there's not a whole lot of difference between those three. But notice that these are specified from God.
I think, Chip, when you know, people will say, well, you know, David used instruments in the Old Testament. And, well, they also offered animal sacrifices, and they also had to go to Jerusalem. And they had, you know, all of these things. And that's the beauty of New Testament worship.
Right.
It is better. You know, we live under a better covenant.
Hebrews, yeah.
The Hebrew writer tells us. But the simplicity and the beauty of it, that I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. I don't have to carry my animal, you know.
Or buy them when you get there.
And I don't, right. What do I need to worship God? I don't need a temple.
Right.
The simplicity of New Testament worship, what do I need? I need the Word of God in a willing heart.
That's it.
And, you know, and the simplicity of the unleavened bread, the unadulterated without that leaven, the simplicity of a unfermented grape juice, mm-hmm. you know, all of the simplicities and the beauties that you see and the beauty of a voice,
mm-hmm.
regardless if you think your voice is beautiful or not, that voice that God created, he said, you can worship me and you don't have to have something that is created by the hands of man. Right. I've created something that is beautiful for you. And everything that we need is something that God has given.
Absolutely. Use what he's given you. Don't be like the one talent man that was wicked and slothful for not using and putting that to work. Now, giving thanks, verse 20, always. You know, wouldn't America be a much nicer place to live if more people were thankful? And so, you know, as I've had opportunity in years gone by to pray with my son when he was growing up, you know, you've got your bedtime prayers and whatnot, and you hear the children even in their classes. And, you know, one thing that seems to always ring true with that is they're always, thank you for mom and daddy. Thank you, Ma. Thank you for the dinner we had tonight. Thank you. They are very thankful. And so Jesus said, be like the little children. You know, we could take a lesson from that and be more thankful on a daily basis.
One of those main problems that started in Romans chapter 1, when it begins to spiral out of control, he tells us before all of that, when they forgot God, and neither were they thankful.
Hmm. Problem. And then finally, as you finished up in verse 21, submitting yourselves. Sub is what? Under, right? So as we are to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, follow the pattern. Submit yourselves one to another. You know, the American Standard says subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And so this submission, you know, this is the picture that I've seen so many times. You know, the Three Stooges, they can't even get in the door because they're after you. No, after you, after you, after you. You know, it's being in submission one to another, being interested in someone else's desire, right? That's Philippians,
right,
that you talk about all the time. Jesus, others, yourself,
you
right?
Know, Philippians chapter, 3, there in verse number, where does he say that? Or excuse me, I just went blank on it.
Philippians 2 and verse 3.
Yeah, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
Better.
Look not on your own things, but look now, you know, also on the things of others. You know, we esteem others, we care about others, and we submit to one another. And, he introduces that thought that, you know what, Chip, you and I need to submit to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And now he gets personal.
Mm-hmm.
With that submission.
Yeah, with Christ in the church.
Right.
All right, so Will, I know we're running short on time this morning, but let's just look at verses 22 to 33. We'll finish out the reading of this chapter and go back and comment.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband.
And there's the explanation of what we've just come through, right? Where there's great admonition there for husband and wives, and I've got how to, you know, next to in my column. And there's a lot of great lessons there, but as he read in verse 32, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ and the church. And so we've got this great ability to look and see how a husband and a wife are to live together. You remember that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 that a husband is to have his own wife, a wife's to have her own husband. We know these things, and he even implements or brings in, the Genesis record to show how we are to be bound one to another. And that's the way that we are to be bound to Christ.
That's exactly right. I mean, that's what he uses. He, you know, the idea that therefore a man leaves his father and mother. We leave behind the world, mm-hmm. and we cleave to Christ, and we're no longer two but one. I mean, that's what Adam said, for this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
That's right.
And he says here that we are basically bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are his body, his mm-hmm. flesh, and his bones.
That's right. And so when he said, I will build my church, you know, it is possessive, and we are his. We belong to him, and we are to be as a spotless and pure bride, and we are to be faithful. You know, when I took my vows with my wife, we had a lot of things to say. We wrote our own vows, drove the man crazy that had to read those. But nowhere in there was it said I promised to be perfect. I did, however, promise to be faithful to her, and that's where we are with Christ. We promise to be faithful. We come up out of the water, raised to walk in newness of life, and we do what? We promise to be faithful.
You know, here we need to also just remind us to go back to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, mm-hmm. that Christ is the head over the church, his body.
Right, right.
And then Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body. And then here, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he's the Savior of the body.
That's right.
So, therefore, Christ is the Savior of the church, mm-hmm. because the body is the church. He is the Savior of the one body. His mm-hmm. Christ only has one body.
That's right.
And so, therefore, he's the Savior of the one church, his church. People get confused when you start talking about that, and they start thinking, oh, you're just saying that your denomination is better than my denomination? No.
Right.
All denominations are wrong. It's a division. Christ prayed for unity.
That's right.
And the one body that he died for is his.
That's right. And so then when you see, like in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He doesn't say them or those. He uses the singular. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. And so here we see the process of sanctification, consecration. How is it that you are made pure? And he gets into it right here with the washing of water by the word. And so we understand more clearly passages like 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, don't we? We understand more perfectly, in what was asked in Acts 10 with Cornelius, can any man forbid water? Right? There's a point at which a man is saved, and so it is the washing of water by the word, the authority of Jesus Christ, the words by which we're going to be saved, or judged, rather, in the last day.
When Paul was asked that question in Acts 22 and verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins.
That's it. And so many other verses we could look at. I'm thinking about Revelation 1:5, you know, we're washed in his blood.
That's right.
The church is bought with his blood, right? Acts 20 and verse 28. There's a lot of different things that we could talk about, but notice we see the process of sanctification mixed in here with this beautiful picture of the church. And we have all these other sidelines that we could go and talk about also, how husband and wife are to live together in harmony and peace. You know, it's not right that a man would not love himself. Everybody, you know, wants to feed himself and clothe himself and bathe himself. We care for ourselves, don't we? Well, you love your wife the same way.
I get right? So aggravated when sometimes people go, well, yeah, he's the head, but I'm the neck, and the neck turns the
right.
head. You know, that's what a lot of people think, too, about the church. They say Christ is the head, but you know what? Church is the neck. And no, it doesn't.
Right.
Christ is the head, and he makes the decisions.
Right. I know... David Sane had a overhead book years ago that had all kinds of charts in it, and in that book was that two-headed man. There's not but one head. And if you see that picture, you think, ugh, that ain't right. And so that's easy to understand. Christ is the head. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. So we have a wonderful passage here, and, you know, there's a whole lot more that could be said here, Richard, but we understand the mystery that is being spoken here is about Christ and the church, verse number 32. And so, yes, men love their wives. Yes, women loves their husbands. We have that beautiful teaching here, but we also understand that the church is glorious. The church is that which was in the mind of God from the beginning of time, right? And so we are to be that pure, that chaste people. We are to be that blameless and spotless people. We are that glorious church because, you remember, even in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so we are to be a clean and pure people, just as you would continue to wish that your bride stays clean and pure, just as wives expect their husbands to remain clean and pure, faithful again. And so we have this responsibility one to another, but friends, we have that responsibility with Christ Jesus as his bride, as the body. And so we have this beautiful lesson before us today, and I hope that the things that we have gone over, even in a quick fashion, 33 verses is quite a bit to try to tackle in an hour, but we hope that they have been as beneficial for you as they have been for us, even here in the studio, as we have had the opportunity to just banter back and forth here. We look forward to the programming that is coming throughout the rest of today. Hope that you'll stick around today and have the opportunity to listen to Kevin Ruiz and John McCormick. We're looking forward a little closer to the lunch hour with Rick Popejoy and, man, the Telstar Archives that play all day long. I hope that the Telstar Archives is something that piques your interest, because you can get on that website and you can look up sermons by title, speakers by name. It's a wonderful tool, and so we hope that you appreciate it as much as we do here. We look forward to tomorrow with Ephesians chapter 6 with Brother Chris, Lord willing. And so stay with us today, stay with us the rest of the week, and continue to listen to TGRN. And remember, we love you very much, and we hope that your mornings for the Master are absolutely wonderful. God bless you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.